Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I want to welcome those listening on the radio and you here in the congregation. Graham, I enjoyed your children's story today. I always enjoyed Graham's children's stories. Always things about nature, and I enjoy him so much that I forgot to put him on the schedule. So he filled in for Joy here, and next time we won't let that happen. I appreciate your story about the things that are alive, and it so happens that my sermon today is about things that are dead. One of the first things that I learned when I started to come back to the Lord and change my life, when I started studying the Bible, the first thing that I learned of truth was what happens to you after you die. And I remember the book that I had. It was from Herbert Armstrong, the Worldwide Church of God, and there was a tombstone on it, and they asked what happens when you die. And that was the first truth that I learned when I started studying, because it was right out of the scriptures, and I thought, wow, I can't believe that, because there seems to be, people have a question about what happens to you after you die, generally in the world. Now, I know that you all know here, but out in the world, there's some question, or at least they think they know. So this was one of the first truths that I learned, and I want to share this message with you today. And I can't begin to cover all the scriptures in the Bible, and I'm not going to try, that concerns what happens to you after you die. Just down the road from Althorp, that's the ancestral home of the Spencer family, Princess Diane's family. Do you remember when Princess Diane died, all the outpouring that occurred? They brought all the flowers there to Buckingham Palace, and they just got so deep out away from the wall, because people were shocked that this young lady had died in midlife, and of all things, by a drunk driver. So people were shocked by this. Well, at the time when she was killed and they had her funeral, there was a church there named St. Mary of the Virgin. And that's where she was buried. That's where her funeral came from, was out of. And the parish father said to the congregation, and I remember watching this on the TV and to the media that was there, this is what he said: "She is not here. She is with the Lord, and you can be with her wherever you are in the world." But interestingly, the Bible does not teach that when we die, we go straight to heaven. However, most people believe this. In fact, many people believe that death is just a door or a passage to another life. Now, there was a program on the A&E channel. It was titled Turning Point: Life After Death. And the program focused on near-death experiences. They call it NDE, near-death experience. We've all heard about NDE. From people who have experienced this, tunnels of light with dead relatives at the end, or floating above yourself and looking down in a room of events that are taking place around you. They float above when they're supposedly they're dying. Sometimes it's not supposedly, they are dying. Well, one individual talked about looking down at the stretcher and the ambulance as he was being loaded on board. Now, science has some answers for this phenomenon, but their answers don't cover the whole picture. Scientists know for a fact that when endorphins are released in the brain, and the brain is lacking oxygen, these cause neurons in your brain to fire randomly in the area of the brain that controls the vision. Now, these neurons reacting to endorphins, this is a chemical reaction, produce a dreamlike illusion. It's a natural high. Think of it like this: we've all had dreams that seemed real, but then they weren't. You wake up and, whoa, man, glad that wasn't real, but it seemed real. Now, scientists who study NDE experimented with a message board and they placed it high on top of a cabinet in an emergency room at the hospital. And this is where near-death occurrences occurred almost daily in a big city hospital. Now, the message board read, "The popsicles are in bloom," a nonsensical statement. But no one who had had near-death experiences in this room reported seeing this. They claimed to have out-of-body experiences and see what was going on, but they didn't know that was up there, and not a single person reported seeing that as they floated above. Diane Morse has become a spiritual healer after her NDE experience, near-death experience. She says that she has no interest in debating the subject because she knows from where she speaks. Well, does she? Is it possible that she's been deceived? And if so, how? Eric Weiss was one of the greatest trick artists in modern times. You probably know him as Harry Houdini. Harry made it a passion of his to expose spiritualists and mediums. These are the people that claim to communicate with the dead. He claimed he wanted to expose them as frauds. Houdini felt that these people preyed on innocent victims who were in an emotionally weak state. They just had lost a loved one or recently, and they had visited mediums, and they were going to put them in contact with their dead loved ones. Same thing today. I saw a lady on TV, I can't remember the show, it was this week, Meredith Vieira. This woman claimed to be, well, she was a medium, and she claimed to be able to speak to the dead, and she had some people, and she started talking to them, and of course, by the time she was done, they were three ladies sitting there, and they were all in tears and crying and telling them that everything was fine. So they were in an emotionally weak state. These people became victims of fraud because their search for truth was in error. Why? Because they went to the wrong place in search of truth. Instead of going to the Bible, they went to spiritualists, mediums. Now, in our scripture today, in verse 19, and it reads a little different in my Bible, it says, "And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living?" Well, spiritualism today basically has become a religion. And unfortunately, in some cases, it's the Christian religion, masquerading under the name of Christianity. And it has obtained millions of followers, with many more soon to be deceived. Spiritism is based on the first lie recorded in the Bible. If you eat of the fruit, you shall surely not die. If you eat of that fruit, I can guarantee you, you're not going to die. That's what Satan told Eve. Trust me, if you eat of the fruit, you're not going to die. And people have believed this ever since. This is where the idea of the immortal soul was born. Almost everyone has an opinion about death. There are about as many ideas about death and what happens afterwards as people to give them. Said one young man, when asked if he believed in the afterlife, "I believe my inner being will be transmitted to different planes of existence as I approach perfection." Well, that is salvation by works. Another view stated in response to this question, "Of course there is an afterlife. It's in heaven. Otherwise, what's the sense of living?" Commented another man, young man, "I don't think there is any life after death because you don't really die in the first place. Your body dies, but your soul lives on." One more. "I believe in a spiritual afterlife, that you have a soul, and that soul goes to the hereafter. But as to where the hereafter is, I'm not sure." Few beliefs are more widely held than that of the immortal soul. Virtually everyone is familiar with the concept. The average religion person, if asked, would state something like this: A human person is both body and soul. The body is the physical, flesh and blood shell, temporarily housing the soul. The soul is the non-material aspect made of spirit. At death, the soul leaves the body and lives on consciously forever in heaven or hell. It's pretty much the way people believe today. Some hold that liberated souls are reborn in new bodies in a series of reincarnations or transmigrations. That's what people that believe in reincarnation believe. And each time they live, they get a little better and better and better, all working their way up to a state of perfection. Now, some form of these concepts are found among almost every people of the world and all religions in the world today. Some form of that concept. The average person generally takes the idea for granted. They don't even question it. Now, science can't verify or deny the existence of any soul. Science can't do this. So what are we left with? The idea of the immortal soul originated in the Garden of Eden, and it was perpetuated by the Egyptians. They were the first to teach that the soul of a man is separated from the body and immortal. The Egyptian idea was centuries before Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Christianity, and Islam. A person in the Egyptians believe a person consisted of a physical body and not one but two souls that lived on after his death, the ka soul and the ba soul. At death, the ka was believed taking up a residence in a statue or picture with the deceased. The statue or picture was placed in the tomb for that very purpose. The ka was provided with everything needed for a happy life: food, furniture, games, reading material, grooming aids, and the like. The ba was held to be part of a man that enjoyed an eternal existence in heaven. The ba was often depicted on tomb paintings as a human-headed hawk hovering over the deceased body. Have you seen those? If you ever see one again, you can look for it. That was the ba soul that they believed. Now, the Greeks continued on with this idea, all coming from the Garden of Eden. Each generation perpetuated it. The Greeks continued with the idea of the immortal soul. Plato recounts and Socrates' final conversation with his friends on the last day of Socrates' life. And this is what he said: "Be of good cheer and do not lament my passing." Let me just stop for a minute. You ever heard the expression, "Well, so-and-so passed on"? That bothers me. They didn't pass on. They died. But you hear that. It's a very common phrase. So-and-so, oh, they passed on, meaning they've gone from here to heaven. All right, let me back up. "Be of good cheer and do not lament my passing. When you lay me down in my grave, say that you are burying my body only and not my soul." Many early theologians and scholars of the professing Christian religions held to the belief that every soul is immortal. Now, why should those early professing Christian scholars, why should they believe that? Have reported to the opinions of the pagan Greeks and philosophers, why would they resort back to that against the plain teachings of the Word of God in the Bible? Now, this is what Martin Luther believed. This was in 1522, Martin Luther wrote this. Martin Luther was a wise man. "It is probable, in my opinion, that with very few exceptions indeed, the dead sleep in utter insensibility till the day of judgment. On what authority can it be said that the souls of the dead may not sleep?" Theologians and churchgoers alike persist, for the most part, in their unquestioning embrace of the idea of an immortal soul. Well, I have a thought on that, why they insist on that. People do. I think it has been perpetuated all down through the generations, in my opinion, because people don't want to accept their mortality. Satan said in the garden that you would be like God. Well, we want to be like God in our fallen nature, for sure. We want to have that, the aspects and attributes of God. We would like that. That looks appealing. The other thing is, when you die, you go directly to heaven. What do we need a Savior for if he doesn't come back and resurrect us? There is no death. If you die and go straight to heaven, basically it's the same thing Satan said, there is no death. And you can go straight to heaven and you can be like God. I think this is down deep inside, and people hang on to this idea that they don't want to have to deal with the Savior. They don't want to have to face the idea that they're going to die, and the only way they're ever going to come out of the grave and be saved is with Jesus. Now, not all religions believe that, and we'll touch on that just a little bit. New Age movement of today, that's an umbrella term for self-spirituality, do-it-yourself religion. They teach that death is only an illusion. It is an entrance to the next life, reincarnation. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9, 27, a person dies once and then faces judgment. That's in Hebrews 9, 27. The phrase immortal soul is found nowhere in the Bible. Immortal soul is not in the scriptures anywhere. The word immortal only occurs once in the entire Bible, and that is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, where it refers to God and not man. Actually, we could turn there if you want. Let's go to that. And I'll just read it to you real quick. But it only refers to God and not man. First Timothy 1:17. Let's see. And now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So this refers to God. It's the only place where the term immortal is used, or immortal. In Genesis 2:27, soul is first used to refer to a man. Now it says that man was formed out of the dust of the ground and became a living soul, a living being. Now, think about this. A soul is what man is. It's not what he has. The Hebrew word for soul is nephesh, that's in Hebrew, a breathing creature, a breathing body. Doesn't designate whether it's a man or anything else, it's just a living creature. And this in itself designates a temporary physical life. Nephesh is used to refer frequently to animals in Genesis 1:24. It refers to a living creature. That word in Hebrew is nephesh, the living creature there. Genesis 1:24. Let me read it to you real quick. And then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. You see that, the living creature there, comes from the Hebrew word nephesh, and that is the soul. A living creature according to its kind, and cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. So the word living creatures there, that it comes from the Hebrew word nephesh. All right. Nephesh is also used about dead bodies. In Numbers 9:6, let me read that to you, Numbers 9:6. So It can be either a live body or a dead body. And now there were certain men who were all defiled by the dead body of a man, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. Now that term dead body there is the same Hebrew word nephesh, soul. This word soul is the very word in which many Christians have mistakenly based their belief on immortal life. The Bible shows that the dead are dead and incapable of conscious thoughts. That's Ecclesiastes 9:5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. So what do the dead know? They're not conscious of anything. They don't know anything. Psalms 146:4. His breath goes forth, he returns to the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. The Greek translation for soul in the New Testament is psuche, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word nephesh. And God plainly told Adam, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. And it was Satan who told Eve that you will not die. You're not going to die. In addition, the word spirit in Hebrew can be neshama for breath, or ruach simply for wind. Now, people also kind of mingle the spirit and the soul together. But the word spirit, not in all cases, but in some cases, simply means wind or breath. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. The breath is that is neshama. It means wind or breath. So when the Bible says that when you die, the spirit goes back to God who gave it, what it's simply saying is, well, just think about this for a minute. When you die, what's the last thing? What's the last thing that happens when you die? You stop breathing? Yes. Your lungs will compress, you know, and that's it. The air goes out of your lungs to a certain degree. And that's it. The breath leaves the body. That's not the spirit going up into heaven. So the word spirit there, neshama, simply means breath. Other uses, now there's other uses in the Bible for the word spirit. And so you've got to apply it correctly to the cases that it's used. It could be Holy Spirit, operations of character, angels or spirit beings, the resurrection body, the man, the physiological man, you know, psychology of spirit, you know, he's got a great spirit, you know, that sort of thing. When it's taken back by God, then man becomes a dead soul, a dead body. Does that all make sense to you, I hope? Now, Houdini himself wasn't sure about the state of the dead. He just knew that spiritualists who claimed to be able to communicate with the dead were phonies. He believed that. He knew all the tricks, and he knew how they were taking advantage of people. They had all kinds of tricks, and I can't begin to tell you all of them, but I even know sometimes they would sand their legs and get it so sensitive that any air movement in the room they could feel, and somehow they could detect if there was any movement. I don't remember exactly how that was applied, but they went to great lengths to fool people. So they could feel any air movement, and if a door was opened or shut or anything. I mean, they just become, and they took advantage of these people, and Houdini knew all this stuff. And he wanted to expose them as phonies. But because of his own unsureness, he worked out a secret code between himself and his wife that upon his death, and of course Houdini was in several situations, he could have died at any time doing a lot of these tricks, but upon his death, he said that he would communicate to his wife. He worked this out with just him and her. They were the only two that knew this. He said, I will contact you on Halloween Eve if I can, after I die, if there's any way that I can, I will communicate with you somehow on Halloween Eve. So 15 years, his wife waited to hear from him. She'd sat in the parlor on Halloween Eve, still, quiet, nobody around, just sit there and wait for a sign, and it never happened. Finally, she had to acknowledge that Harry was unable to bridge the gap between the living and the dead. And so man has pondered his fate throughout time. The problem began in the Garden of Eden. God sent one thing and Satan said another. Unfortunately, mankind believes Satan for the most part. Why? Well, as I stated earlier, I don't think we want to believe that we need a Savior. And we want to believe that we are immortal. I think society in general reflects that in the state of society. People are quick to commit suicide. If you believe you're going straight to heaven, it becomes very easily to break the chains of earth and float off to a better place. Because of this false belief that when you die, you live on, is pretty much universally accepted in almost all religions. Yet the Bible is very clear that you don't live on. Now, I had papers that I was going to make available for a handout, and the copy machine was not running full of ink. Might be able to shake it and get a few. But there's a lot I didn't cover, such as Lazarus, the story of Lazarus, the commas in the wrong place, the thief on the cross. Verily I say unto you today, I'm telling you today, tomorrow, or you will be in paradise with me. I'm telling you today that you will be in paradise with me. Punctuation was put in the wrong place. So there's a lot of things that I didn't actually cover today that I didn't have time. But I think if you will read and study it, you'll see very plainly what happens to you after you die. So that's my information on the state of the dead, seeking the dead. Thank you.